Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great time of fellowship. And thank you for bringing us here. And we are now, Lord, in your presence for the best part, where you will speak to us, to our heart. Prepare our hearts, Lord, and give us this heart of flesh this morning, that we can be sensitive to your word. And let us not be hearers this morning, but let us be doers of your word. Bless your servant through whom you will speak. Forgive him of his sins. And let your word come out the way you intended to come, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. We are here for the third part of our series on stewardship. And this morning is about consecration. And you cannot get as much out of it in one sermon. And I would encourage everyone to link to a community group Wednesday night so you can get everything in detail. And if you have any questions on where to go or any other question, Mr. and Mrs. Turner, which is Charlene and Eric, they'll be able to link you and to give you more information. But consecration this morning on stewardship, that's what we're going to speak this morning. Whether you are visiting or whether you are a Christian or not, consecration, I'm going to touch it about it this morning in a broad way. And it is something or somebody set apart for a specific use. And in our case, setting apart for God's use. It's like a guitar can be set apart solely for God's use, and it's our lives, our money, or everything. But the message really will come out from my introduction this morning, and I need your help. I need your help to pay attention. Don't look at the word and thinking, I know everything he's going to say already, and really, I'm not going to say anything new, but what I'm asking you is that you act as if you are hearing this for the first time, and I guarantee you, you'll probably get more out of it. I think it's Margaret Thatcher, who just passed not long ago, who said, it's dangerous to be in a two-way traffic. It's better to get hit by one car in one direction instead of in two, and one car gets you this way, the other car gets. So it's better to choose one direction, one path in life. And if it's hard, deal with it instead of you run left and right and then so you're not stable. And the Bible says talked a lot about not being stable, a double-minded man. In many cases, not just double-minded, but multi-minded. We don't know what we want. Our lives, and we have so many plans and projects, and life is going on, you know. I don't know if, you know, people go to school, for example, they don't know what they want to major in, and after 10, 15, 20 years, they're still at school, and they still don't know what they want, and life is just gone. So consecration, dedication, it's like putting certain things into priority, like choose this is for that, and it can be in many, many, many forms. You don't just get married if you don't consecrate yourself to be a husband or a wife, or you don't go to work and don't consider yourself, hey, I'm an employee. You see what I'm saying? Like in everything, in school, and I touch on that again. To me, I felt it before, and I still feel it's important when kids are growing up. They need to Of course, parents need to help them. But if they choose to go to school, they need to concentrate on school. And if that's not what they want, then go somewhere else, do whatever. But if they're at school, and that's some people think it strange or call it old-fashioned how I see things like that. But at home, I'm sorry, but I teach that high school, there is no dating. I mean, books and girls and boys don't just—they just don't match. You have to concentrate yourself to school or to whatever else. Now, if you want to go to college, make up your mind. If you go into college, still there is books and school included. So you cannot just be disturbed. If you're really serious about school, you're going to put yourself into it. You don't have to, but if that's the path you choose, you consecrate the time for it, your mind to it, and that's in everything. That's how you can succeed. But if you want to do two, three things at the time, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. You have to choose a path, one at a time. The you can do 4, 5, 6 things at the time. No, your brain is not designed for that. Your brain is designed to do one thing at a time. Now, when you see you driving, you're talking, you're texting, you do different things, no, you're not doing them really. You're actually doing it one at a time. Your brain is concentrated on that, and the next thing you concentrate. So you can testify that when you're driving, you're talking, you go miles, you didn't even realize, when did I pass this or that? Because one moment you concentrate on the driving, the other moment you concentrate on the talking, and your brain is switching back and forth, and if it 4, 5, 6 times at the time, and that's what happened. And that's how accidents happen, and it's happened in everything we do in life. You only have one life. One life. If you believe after this life there is another, you come back again or whatever, that's something else. But as far as what we are talking about here, if you are 50, 20, whatever, it keeps on going until it ends, and that's it. If you're coming back again, then you can start over again. But as far as we're talking now, you have one life, and you need to decide what you want to do with this one life. Every second, every day that passed by, it's going, it's spending. $1,000 you have, spend one penny at the time, it's going. And it's not coming back again. So you need to consecrate your life in something. Spend it in whatever you think it's worth it. At the end, you can say, yeah, like Paul said, you've lived a good life. It's amazing how human beings, we have 2 feet, and animals, most of them have 4, and you have the insects, I think some of them have thousands of legs, but how many destinations they can go at once? Pastor Taylor, how many places you can go at one time? But you have 2 feet. That's what we are going to talk about this morning. Consecration, dedication in one cause. Half part-time in anything will be part-time result. But full-time in everything will bring full-time result. We come to church, and sometimes the preachers, the churches themselves, by somehow they want to attract big congregations, and they basically lie to people so they can have more people in church. And they preach, make it so simple for you to let you know, hey, if you come to Christ, your problem will be solved, your sickness will be healed, every good things. Every good things. And that's what happened is, then we get saved, we come to get baptized, and then we're praying because we're waiting for the result. We're waiting for this headache to go. We're waiting for this cancer to go. We're waiting for whatever, and then it's never happened. And then you tell your pastor what happened. It's been so many years. And then you get discouraged. And then after a while, you go, well, this church is not good. You try somewhere else. Or they have more healings there. This is good. And then that's because you have the wrong perspective. You have the wrong expectation. Because you come to God for yourself. You come to God for yourself. So you wait and result for yourself. But in reality, Christian's life is a tough life. It is a tough life. And Jesus taught that all over his preaching. It's a tough life. It's a warfare. It's a battlefield, battleground. And the only way you're going to come out of this victorious is to just give yourself to God. That's it. The only way you're going to be at the end, I have fought a good fight, is to look around to say, my goodness, there is no way I can make it. And then you consecrate yourself. Say, Lord, here am I. Send me, take me, do whatever. I give myself to you. That's my advice to you. And then God himself, he will know what to do. And you know victory is certain then. Because you know he will do all the fight and he will do all the guidance. You are just an instrument in his hand. But that's not how what we want to hear. Giving somebody control of my life. A friend of mine, I don't think he accomplished much. Because after a certain age, you can evaluate your life and to see, if you're sincere, you can say, well, you have wasted part of your life. And you have the rest that is left. And my advice to him, I say, you know what? I hope you realize you wasted half of your life. And I advised him, I said, the only chance you have right now is to let your wife lead. Your wife, if you let your wife lead, it will be good. Because you have made all decisions all your life. You have, it doesn't work. And then some of you, if you have wives, you know they are wise. They are wise in many ways. Sometimes we don't listen to them. Not blindly, but trust me, they are wise. God completed us with them. So it's the same thing. If you think you can take care of your life and take yourself to destination, you will miss it. We can trust God and give ourselves to him and let him lead. 2 Timothy 2:20-21, Paul writing to this young pastor, which is for us now. He said, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. We all who have homes, we have, again, if you are married and you have a wife, you know the wife, I know at least my wife, she has some spoons, some thing, she doesn't want to be used every day. They are reserved for visitors. And that's the time when I can say, yeah, I'm going to eat in this plate I always wanted to eat from. So this is the time. You don't. There are a certain part of the house you want to keep clean, you know, to reserve for certain things. And that's when one happened. In the house of God, in the spiritual life, there are different vessels. But in verse 21, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good works. Of course, if you don't go before that to know what he was talking about, you might miss when he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he's talking about vain babbling, flee from youthful lusts and all kind of stuff. But I like how he puts it. He says, if a man therefore purge himself, no pastor will do it for you. No neighbor, nobody will do it for you. You yourself will have to do it. You yourself. And I like that. I like you talking about having control here. You have some control here. You choose what vessel you want to be in the house of God. You choose. It says if we purge ourselves from these things, we shall be a vessel unto honor. Yeah, we all can be vessels. We are in the house of God. But in the house of God, there are different places. You have the china, you have the kitchen, you have the sink, under the sink, you know, you have all kind of stuff. You have the trash can, you have everything is of use. We need trash can in the house. And we need all the vessels of honors also. It's up to us which one we want to be. And it's God is not just going to point out, oh, I want it to be this. No. It's according to you how you purge yourself, how you set yourself apart, how you consecrate yourself, dedicate yourself. That will determine what kind of vessel you're going to be. We will be sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good works. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 28, we find where God asks Moses to put Aaron and his sons apart, to consecrate them to the priesthood. He told, in verse 1, God told Moses, take Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him. From among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. He wanted them to be taken from the people. They were called. And then if you continue to read, they had special clothes, not just for honor. He says, for glory and for beauty. All these can be included, but they were separated, set apart. And in verse 4, he says, and these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate of and an ephod and a robe and a bordered coat, a mitred and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And you know how precious, how important being a priest is. But Peter, in talking to us, Peter basically told us we are all priests. set apart. In Revelation, it's talking about a kingdom of priests. In 1 Peter 2, 5 to 9, Peter said, "Ye also, us, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house in holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We are a royal priesthood, spiritual priest. Verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." So I want you to know Jesus, by calling us to him, he calling us into priesthood. So that means we should be consecrated, set apart. That means when you are in the midst of the people, the same way the priests had the special clothes, and they were, you just could not miss him. If you go to the Catholic Church today, you have to see who is the priest. It's the same thing if we are in this world and we are priests. You get it, right? Wherever you go, or talk, or walk, or dress, everything, they should see in us we are somebody special. We are priests. Setting ourselves apart touch everything. And Paul put it really clear for us in Romans chapter 12. In verse 1, he said, "I beseech you, therefore." Beseech is like, I'm begging you. It's not a command. It's not something he is forcing on them. He says, I beg you, I beseech you. It's like I'm a coach. If we want to win, I'm just pushing you, but you can choose to be part of the team or not. But I'm begging you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm not going too fast with this. So this therefore, of course, is in the light of view of what the Lord has done for, because the first 11 chapters where he's talking about how Jesus came and saved us and all this stuff. But the mercies of God, what we deserve, and God did not, we deserve death, condemnation. He didn't give it to us. Instead, he gave us eternal life. He gave us grace. So he said, because of that, I beseech you that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians, we're going back to this, but in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 17, Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Because Christ died for us, we are all dead. So really, we don't even belong to us, because Christ died for us. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So he's not asking us anything that really belonged to us, because we were supposed to be dead. He died for us, and now we live for him. We live for him. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ, if you and I, if we consider ourselves being in Christ, then we should come to the conclusion that we have no life. Our life is set apart for his service because he died for us. And that ye present your bodies. Now I search this present, this verb. It really comes to the end as the priest offering a sacrifice. Like we are the priest, we offer. So we are the priest and we are offering ourselves. Look what it says, that ye present. He asks them to present themselves. So I cannot present you to God. You present yourself. I present myself. And then the way this works, it's like it's not a process. It's not a process to say, okay, I present myself. Okay, I present my hand today and tomorrow I'll present my feet. After that, I'll present my heart. You presenting, it's like you bring with the animal. You give it. It's once for all. If an animal is being presented, just come for to be sacrificed, do you think this animal will go back home? No. If this sheep is come to be offered, it's not going to go back home. And that's what happened. Sometimes I wonder if myself, I really dedicate myself or consecrate myself to God, because sometimes we tend to take it back and forth. Once you are offered, it's done, over. You just cannot take it back. Actually, it's dead. So that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Of course, Jesus died for us physically. So he's not asking us to come and kill ourselves. Because the Bible talks, Psalm 116, about the sacrifice of thanksgiving, sacrifice of praise. We need to be alive to be that sacrifice. But really, going inside ourselves, we should wonder, have we ever offered ourselves truly? When we see how inconvenient it is to serve God sometimes, how busy we get ourselves into, our mind, our body, our hours, our lives, so busy in the amount of time we set aside to serve God, you feel you're doing God a favor. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Logical service. Our service to God is not when you come here, you come, oh, I have to come to service. Like Sunday is so important. We just cannot miss Sunday. We cannot miss service. Yep, we've done our job and then wait again for next Sunday. You are a living sacrifice. Every second, every moment of your life, you belong to God. That's why the priests, they depended 100% upon what's coming on. That was their job. So being in this world, we are in it, but we are priests. Our job is to serve God and to let him work through us. In verse 2, Romans chapter 12, it says, and be not conformed to this world, But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And be not conformed to this world. You and I, we know we're trying to be conformed to God, but we are born conformed to this world. It's just obvious. We want to be up to date in everything in this world. In everything. But he said, instead of being conformed, we should be transformed. And obviously, it's the other way around. Because if we have to convince somebody we are transformed, it's hard. And that's why I remember Pastor Thomas always used this analogy of the glass of water. It's like you take the glass of water or a bucket or whatever, and you drop a little bit filthiness in it. You will not drink it. But the whole world, we're trying to bring as much in us as possible and still think God will accept that. We don't even pay attention to it. We pray, we read once in a while, and we come to church once in a while and say, God, what else you want? But this word transform, when you go and look, search for it, it's the transforming type, like from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Can you miss that? This thing was walking like that, and now it's flying with different colors. That's what it's talking about. That's this word, transform. You don't have to say people about it. It will be seen. It will be seen. And it will be seen in such a fashion people would be amazed. Say, wow! I thought, no. No, you fly. You have wings. I thought you were walking before. That's what this means. Do we really see a huge difference between us and the world? Such difference that people, wherever we go, whatever we say, whatever we do, then people say, he's not of this world. Because everything they have, we have. Everything that do, we do. Every way they talk, every dream they have, we have. Our visions, our thoughts, our everything, it's basically the same. Our goal, basically the same. We are more conformed than transformed. But he says we will do that by the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind. Mind really is ourselves, our being. To be renewed. And that we may prove that it's not just do it, but we have to prove it. We have to prove it. And I like what Paul told Timothy about his progress, his profiting. He says, your profiting shall appear before all. They will see it. They will see it. If you have to sit somebody down to say, well, you don't know, you just see me, you're judging me by what I do, by what I say, but, you know, if you know my heart, if only you knew my heart, you would know I'm not the same person. No, it must be apparent to all that you are transformed. And acceptable, because God doesn't accept everything you throw before him. No, he's not. He says, no. You remember in Malachi, he says, You want to give me as offering the sick animals, things you don't want, things your governors would not accept, things you wouldn't give to your friend. So you're giving me your sick days, your problems, your headaches, and then your good days belong to you? I'm not going to accept that, no. No. You remember in Proverbs where he's talking about God will also reject us when, you know, when things are going good, we stay away from him. And in the time of trouble, we call him. He said, you will call, he will not hear you, he will not listen. You will seek for him, he will hide. He doesn't accept just everything. He has a perfect will. He has a perfect will that we need to seek, we need to prove. That's why Paul said, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. So, in 1 Corinthians 10, 25 to 31, I want us to see something Paul is talking about as far as dealing with this world. He says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to eat to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is said before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idol, eat not for his sake that should it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another's man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. This is how you present yourself before God. You are free. You are free to do whatever you want. You have the choice. No one can push you, can force you, can whatever. No. That's why I say you present yourself. Paul said everything is lawful, but not expedient. If you are invited to a feast, you want to eat, eat. I mean, if there are things in this world, I mean, God is not against them. They are useful to you. You want to, whatever, do. But somebody may be offended in one point or another. So though you are free, if you consecrate yourself to God, you are free, but yet you're going to think first. I really cannot think of a Christian, somebody who called himself following Christ, can say, I don't care what so-and-so think. I don't care what the rest of the world think. You're not of yourself. You don't belong to you. You don't do anything for yourself. So that's why you have to question everything you do. You have to. Or you think you can dress any way you want? No, you cannot, because somebody is looking. Or you think you can eat any way you want to? You have to think about everything you do. Everything you do. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Eat, drink, and everything else. we have to question things. So if you thought you came to Jesus just for yourself, you need to think twice. If all you're thinking about your healing, about your solutions, about your whatever, think twice. You are not your own, and God may want to use you just the way you are. He may want to use you by healing you. He is your master. He has you in your hands, and he can do whatever he wants with you. And in 1 Corinthians 7, 29 to 31, this is where he's talking about marriage and whether to stay single or not. And he says, you don't sin if you do. And he continued to say, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth. It seems like nothing wrong if we want to use the world. Nothing is wrong. But whatever you have, do as if you didn't have it. And it even goes by husband and wife. You cannot even take this to say, well, I have to. You take that as an excuse. You just can't. Because it says the fashion of this world is going away. Everything is begun. Don't abuse anything. So that's why we have to manage our time, manage our energy, and see where we put more. And then think about if you are a servant to any master, if you are an employee of any employer, see if you can use your time the way you want to and how you want to and when you want to. And the Lord says, if I am your master, where is mine honor? Someone says that you are not a fool if you give what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. You are not a fool if you give what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. You want to keep your life? Keep it. For how long? 200 years? How many of us hope to live 200 years? You don't even, here we go, Mike. You can hope. Nothing is wrong by hoping. Amen. Hope you can live 200 years. I think last weekend I went to my sister's wedding, and her pastor just turned 65. And then the pastor says his hope is to live one quarter of Noah's life. So that's 200 and some years. Yeah, that's what he is shooting for. And hey, you can pray, you can fast, you can whatever. Let's make it 500 years, but it will be gone. You just cannot keep it forever. You want to hold on to it? You want to have full control of your life? Take it. God is not against that. But Paul is begging you today, and I am begging you today, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifice. You cannot keep it. But if you give it away, you will get eternal life. You cannot lose. What a nice trade. But you tend to say, well, I'll give it. I want eternal life first and then get this or that. No, it comes with a price. You give yourself. We are saved by faith. There must be faith in it. And the last scripture I want to leave you with, it with this idea. Even if you gain the whole world, if you lose your soul, what does that profit? And I will close with this scripture, Mark chapter 8, 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange to his soul? You answer these questions for yourself. God bless you.